We're certainly glad you're here, and we know that Almighty God loves you. And as we celebrate day two of Valentine's Day, know that all year long God still loves you, and just not one day of the year, all day long. And so hopefully you remembered, men, to treat your sweetie to something yesterday, or you didn't get out at the last minute, and then she says, "Where are you going?" "Oh, nothing." And then she come home with a card, and she's like, "Oh, that doesn't cut it." You have to plan this out a little better for next year, men, but hopefully you had a good Valentine's Day. And I appreciate, again, the Hicks. They've dedicated Valentine's Day for a number of years, and yesterday they celebrated their 25th wedding anniversary. Wow. So that was great, and what a great day to get engaged or to get married. So again, thank you for the Hicks. And yesterday I mentioned, Jason, that I was going to wait for you to come into the studio, because this past Sunday I spoke at New Beginnings Christian Fellowship in Gibson City, Illinois. We had Pastor Nick on Testimony Tuesday, I guess sometime last year, and Ron and Sharon Fernald attend there, and Les Marty and some other radio listeners. And so I got to share about the radio ministry, and he said I'd have about 20 or 30 minutes. And
oh, he doesn't know what that means in terms of you.
and 40 minutes later, actually, he said, really, it's open-ended. We generally end around 11:30 or so. So at about 11:47, it was time to close out my last thoughts. But it was a delight to share and recap some of the unique ways that God has raised up this radio ministry. Mm-hmm. And I got to testify to some of the supernatural things to bring about Great News Radio. So that was really great. But I mentioned to the congregants that on Tuesday I'd do a little prize drawing if they filled out Voice of Listener Radio survey. Well, yesterday, because we had our two-part interview with Mark Batterson, I really didn't have enough time to fit it all in. So today we're going to do three prize drawings in just a second, and I'm only going to derail you once. Jason, when he got here, he said, "Mark, there's a lot of different things we could talk about." And then you and I started talking about Founders Week and how God used that to bless us, mm-hmm. some of the messages. And then we talked about even some of the things that were spoken about, like out of Ezekiel. And so you were sharing about Ezekiel. So there's a lot of different things that I said, well, there's some neat scriptures in Judges that I'm reading now, and some of the unique story of Gideon. And you said, "Oh, no, are you going to derail me with that?" So I'm only going to share one snapshot out of Gideon.
I'm only going to share one, chapter.
So let's do our prize drawings. Here's three resources and three different people that filled out Voice of Listener.
Three great prizes here.
Yeah. Yes. So just start with this book. Who are we going to give the John MacArthur book to?
Okay, get the bucket and shake it.
The drum rolls, please. Okay.
And the winner of At the Throne of Grace by John MacArthur is going to be Christina Meese from Gibson City.
Okay, so we'll put that in the mail today or tomorrow.
Beautiful. And then the drum roll, please. Donna Cathy, she's going to win the Gaither Vocal Band CD, Better Day.
All right, great. That'll be in the mail. And in fact, I had about six or seven of those, so I got to start doing my prize drawings on Friday again. I just kind of forgot to do those. So we have some good giveaways in the days ahead, and we'll be giving away some tickets to various events at the U of I Assembly Hall, along with we might give away some tickets to our great event coming in March, the 29th, our great listener appreciation concert at the Virginia Theater featuring Steve Green, Twyla Paris, Wayne Watson, and Michael Card. So be listening for details on how you can get tickets.
And the final prize is...
Drum roll, please.
Lonnie Adkins, and she wins a Gaither Vocal Band Reunited, the Gaither Gospel Series DVD.
All right. So
beautiful.
I have more of those to give away in the days ahead.
Beautiful.
Okay. The only derailment that I have today before we get you fired up and sharing, and gosh, you could almost even talk about some of the recap from Founders Week that you so enjoyed, and some of these other things, but I'm reading in chronological Bible, and everyone knows the story of Gideon. It's an interesting story, but here's the only thing I'm going to highlight, because there's so much in the story. But in this is chapter 6, and basically, we all know about Gideon and the fleeces and everything, but he moved forward. The fleeces was only during the time before the battle. Mm-hmm. The fact that he sent out word to everyone and arranged everyone to go into battle and all that happened before he threw out the fleece. I was always thinking the fleece was way early on in the story. No, it was actually as all this was about to happen. But... And this is kind of an interesting thing. I sent you a text early this morning, not as quite as early as the 1 a.m. when you were still texting people. But anyways, because there's this appearance of the Lord speaking to Gideon, but then there's also like the angel of the Lord who almost speaks on behalf of as if he's God. It's kind of like a little blurring on, is God speaking to him personally, or is this angel of the Lord speaking to him? Are they both the same? Is it that?
Some people might say it's part of the Trinity.
Yeah.
The Christophany.
Yeah. Well, anyway, so they're kind of talking, and I'll just start with verse 17. Gideon replied, he's speaking to the Lord. If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So here's Gideon talking to the Lord, or talking to Jesus, or talking to the Godhead. But here's the verse I just want to talk about. It's phenomenal. Can you imagine? Here's the Lord's reply, and this is verse 18. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. I mean, here's Almighty God, Sovereign Lord, Creator of the universe, said, okay, I'll wait till you return. I mean, can you imagine putting God on hold? But God was willing to wait. And I just thought, isn't that special that it's recorded here that here Gideon wants to go and he wants to prepare an offering and bring him back this offering and set it before him. So it sounds like Gideon had the right heart, the right mindset. He wanted to honor God. He was connecting with God. Even this whole passage, everyone read Judges chapter 6 today and learn about Gideon. But I love this whole narrative about Gideon, but the fact that he's like, well, can you wait here? I want to go and prepare some things and bring an offering. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Okay,
I want to point some things out to some people now real quick. I'm going to label this the architecture of derailment. I just took a few notes here. First, Mark will qualify it. He'll say, I'm going to derail you.
Yeah.
Then he'll lead up to it with kind of like a run-in that'll get you kind of excited.
Yeah.
Then he reads the actual passage, poses a lot of questions, and then says, did anybody hear it three times? He says, I don't know,
yeah.
Which is like saying, Jason, do you know? Because he's touching that nerve where I'm going to go, well, I'll talk about it. So I want you to know, if anybody happens to get in the room with Mark and these things start to happen,
know that this is a derailment.
It's coming.
But isn't that a neat concept or truth that
this is the this is called restatement.
Yes. But I haven't rephrased it three different ways. You know, that was one of those techniques we learned at the pastor's forum last week. Was it just
last Monday?
Yeah, last Monday, where when you're going to give a theme and you want to keep the audience involved. Now I'm already on a sub-tangent of the tangent, but you want to restate something and say it in such a way that you say it differently, but with the same intent to deliver whatever you're going to communicate. So anyways, but isn't it neat or inspiring or encouraging to know that the Lord will wait on us at times? Think about those things.
Well, just think about all the times that somebody is, say they're following God, or say they're not near God yet, but they go on a bit of a journey and they kind of go out. You know, I always, if you were in the studio right now, you'd see me doing a thing with my finger, but they kind of make a big loop out. And God never moves. I mean, if you read in the scripture, God doesn't move. God is by the nature of his character in one place. I mean, I always think of that prayer for Aaron that's in Numbers where it says, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you. He lifts you up. He turns his face towards you. I mean, he doesn't move. His face is turned towards you. His desire is to bring you peace and to bless you. His desire is to offer you grace and to love you. So he doesn't move. So in terms of that, we go out on this journey and he waits patiently for us to come back. And I just love that.
Now, do you have any other recaps about prayer circles, or I'll just let you then run with some of the things
you know,
I
do, but I really wanted to talk about this because this was, and I came with something totally different to talk about. We're reading the Bible chronologically at the church, and we have a discussion group that meets 9:30 before service. So it's 9:30 to 10:15, 10:30, depending on how it goes.
Like a Sunday school hour, if you will.
It's a Sunday school hour, but it's an open conversation. You know, whatever the readings were for that week, come in, let's talk about them. We talked about readings from the week before, too. Just what did you see? What was going on? Last week we had, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before, a rich conversation about people for the first time had read that God was going to kill Moses as Moses was on his way to Egypt from early in the Exodus because he had not circumcised his son and kept inside the promise and the covenant that God had commanded him to. And some people had never read that before and were just amazed that God had called Moses and now was going to kill him. You know, there's some scholars who would say that maybe that God was going to kill Moses' son. But it was just really rich. But this last week we had a conversation, and, you know, I've read the Exodus over and over and over again. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love it because it's the story and the identity.
Yeah, you're one of those guys that every book that you're reading at the time becomes your favorite book too, right?
Well, sort of, but more so that I love the Exodus because it's the identity of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I think the Jewish people, if you talk to them, they get down deep in the Exodus because it's their identity. They're saving, God saved them and brought them out of Egypt. It's the moment where they became the elect people of God. So I love what happens in the Exodus. Plus, the Exodus is incredibly powerful. There's a lot of allusions to Moses, to Jesus in the Exodus. There's actually, in terms of the tabernacle, and we can't go into it today because we'll go in real deep, but there's allusions to creation in terms of the building of the tabernacle. I mean, God says, make, in terms of the tabernacle, seven times in the passages that lead up to the tabernacle. And the final one is when he talks about giving rest to the workers with the tabernacle. It's very interesting. But what I want to talk about is in Exodus 17 and 18.
And they also didn't circumcise themselves during those whole 40 years because they did that before they went into Jericho. Everyone, I think, the whole mass
prior to the circles.
Anyway.
But starting in Exodus 17, and this is one that I'll speak to everybody, but some of it just to pastors too, because for me it really spoke to my heart. And somebody, and I, like I said, I'd read this passage over and over again, I read it a ton of times, but it really struck me. In chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, Moses and, you know, the Israelites come up against the Amalekites. Amalekite means valley dweller, and in this passage here in verse 8 it says in Rephidim, and Rephidim means rest in Hebrew. And then Moses does this great, it's a very Jesus-like disciple-making moment where Moses says to Joshua, go choose some men and go fight the Amalekites. Moses already knows who's the best men. Moses is the leader, but Moses says to Joshua, go choose some men, because I'm going to be handing leadership off to you at some point. So go choose some men. He gives them the opportunity to do that. And then they go and they fight the Amalekites. And just this great passage when Moses is raising his hand and he's praising and praying to God that they're winning. And when his hands grow tired and he drops his hands down, you know, they begin to lose. And it says at the end there that Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I believe personally that that sword that they're talking about is a metaphor for the word of God. Because when it says that he was praising and praying God, back then they didn't have like, you know, our God is an awesome. They didn't have praise songs. What they did is they chanted and sung scripture. They chanted and sung the prayers to God. So he would have been praising God through words that God had illuminated to him and given him. So, you know, he's praying to God, he's praising to God, and they win. But what's really interesting is while he's up on the hill, he takes Aaron, and Aaron's a guy who has been with him for a long time. And then he brings her, and her, this is the first mention of her. So this is the first time her has ever been mentioned in the text. And I think that what Moses did is he goes, I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to do something, and I'm going to bring a trusted guy. And then I'm going to bring somebody who's never done this before, so he can learn what this means too. And then it's this great picture of Moses being real. He gets tired. I mean, Moses, you go to Israel, Moses is the rock star. People love Moses. He's the guy. But he's a real guy whose arms get tired. He's trying to praise and pray to God, and his arms get tired and they fall. And the people around him in community with him help him pray and praise to God. And it's by doing that that they overcome the Amalekites. So this is what I would say. In terms of chapter 17, it's a real big moment in Moses' ministry. Imagine Moses. I'm going to take Moses and I'm going to bring him way forward now. Moses has a church. And Moses had just had a big capital campaign. And Moses had just raised a bunch of money to send over to kids in Haiti or who knows what. He's just collected 1,000 jars of peanut butter. He's just bought shoes for 1,000 kids in Uruguay or who knows where. He's had a great moment in his ministry. And then in chapter 18, he goes back down and he goes to his tent. You know, maybe that's his office. You know, I got a great looking tent at my church, lots of books in it. I got a desk in my tent. And his father-in-law comes to visit him. And it says beginning in verse 9, well, actually in verse 8, it says Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Moses goes, Jethro, let me tell you about how this capital campaign went. And let me walk you around my building and let me show you all the things that the Lord has done in my ministry. And it says here that it says Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptian. Jethro goes, this is great. I mean, what a great looking church, Moses. I mean, you sent all those shoes to those kids in Uruguay. I can't believe it. Wow. And then it says the next day, you know, Moses took his seat to serve as judge to the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. Mm-hmm. So now Jethro's watching church being done. And he's watching Moses sitting there from morning till evening. And he's looking, and then he comes up to him and he says, Moses, what you're doing for these people, that you sit as judge for them till morning till evening, it's not good.
Mm.
And then Moses comes back and he goes, wait a second. These people come to seek the will of God, and I work for God, so I've got to make sure that I'm available and that I'm here for them. You know, if they knock on the tent, I've got to be ready to go. I mean, I'm working for God. And Jethro comes and he goes, this isn't good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I see all the things you've done. I mean, you beat the Amalekites. And I see all the things that the Lord's done. He rescued you from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But this isn't good. Then he says down in verse 19, he says, listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice. He says, go and teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live. Now, me, when I read scripture, especially in the Old Testament, I turn my Jesus antenna on. And I go, wait a second. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way they should live and the duties they're to perform, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, Matthew 28:18-20, the great commandment. I go, this is God saying the same thing here through Jethro that Jesus eventually says, teach them to obey. Why do you teach them to obey? Because you can't do everything. You can bring them to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you can baptize them. You can bring them into salvation, but then you have to teach them to obey, because if you don't, your arms are only big enough to shepherd so many sheep. And God has a lot of sheep that need shepherding. But you know what? In order to do that, you're going to have to raise up some shepherds. And then he says something that we see later on in Timothy. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain. You know, he's saying, look at, raise up young eagles who can fly in your ministry. It's not about what you can do, Moses. It's not about your capital campaign. It's not about everything you did. You got it right when in the early part of your ministry here, when you brought her up to the top of the hill and you were disciple making. You were saying, her, I'm going to train you to see what it means to worship and praise God and to win by the words and the sword, the word of God, in my opinion. And Joshua, I want you to select some men, and you're going to do that because I trust you. But then when Moses gets in deep in ministry down here in chapter 18, he begins to do it all by himself. And God divinely appoints Jethro to come and tell him, what you're doing is not good. In fact, he even says, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And you'll be able to stand the strain and all the people will go home satisfied. You know, he says the difficult cases, Moses, way down at the end, he goes, you take care of those. But the simple ones, let them decide them themselves. Let them learn how to love each other. Themselves. Your job really, Moses, is to keep pointing them towards me, showing them how to love God. But they need to learn to love each other. And so I think that in terms of me even being a pastor, this is a great passage. I mean, I could take this and unfold this within any church, and I guarantee you that there's pastors who think they're Moses. There are people who think that their pastor is Moses. And they've had these great Amalekite battles early in their ministries, or maybe even in the last couple weeks in their ministries. And then they've defaulted to becoming Moses. And I challenge all the pastors out there, and I'm going to challenge myself included. I'm going to challenge Mark in here, too. Maybe we all need to go find ourselves a Jethro. Or maybe we need to ask God to send us a Jethro, somebody who will speak wise and divine words to us, who will help us to understand what we are doing that is good and what we are doing that is not good.
Yeah, I had the board and others speak truth into my heart about delegating, and that's the big key here.
Yeah.
Find godly other leaders or other people to take on some of the burden or to utilize their skill sets and gifts to expand kingdom purposes. And how oftentimes, sometimes it can be a control issue with the person, or just they don't entrust others to do the work that they're supposed to be doing or whatever. But delegation is huge. And once you learn to free yourself up to entrust responsibilities to others, to delegate, and you see how God can work in and through them, it's so freeing. And man,
yeah,
I delegate as much as I can now, as often as I can.
Well, how many of us too, we reach a level, you know, when I read Moses, I go, Moses, the way God's used him and the way that Moses has led, and I mean, up to chapter 17, I mean, the things that Moses has done, I mean, Moses' position is pretty high in terms of who he is. I mean, you would think Moses, like, it would be hard to talk to Moses. It would be very hard. But I love that in verse 24 here, Moses still remains teachable. No matter where he is in the leadership structure, it says Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Mm-hmm. Moses, I think one of the key things as leaders, I think one of the key things as pastors, one of the key things as people who are being called by God to lead for God is to remain teachable to God and to the elders and people around them. It doesn't mean that you let everything that comes into your grid affect what you do, but you got to remain teachable, because if you don't, iron can't sharpen iron. And that's crucial. Proverbs, that proverb is crucial to those of us staying sharp, not for our own gain, but for the glory of God.
Yeah, and Moses, a couple more verses, I don't have the scriptures in front of me, but doesn't Moses say to her, and who are the two that are holding Moses' arms up?
Aaron and Hur.
Aaron and Hur. Don't they say, make sure Joshua learns of this or something later?
Oh, yeah, he says, write it on the scroll to make sure Joshua hears it and so that there'll be a memory of it.
So Joshua knows it's because they were interceding, they were worshiping God, they were giving God all the credit for this battle. That it wasn't Joshua doing all these exploits, doing this great battle fighting. It was their prayers, their intercession, God working in and through their situation, and he needed to know it, so he wasn't going to take credit. And that they were fighting the battle also on his behalf.
Yeah, and bring it around to our interview with Mark Batterson. Mark talked about talking about answered prayer, that you have to talk about prayers being answered so that prayers become real. There was another interview I saw with Jim Cimbala, who does Brooklyn Tabernacle, and Jim Cimbala says if the people of God believed in answered prayer, you would not have a room big enough to contain your prayer meeting. And it was actually Dr. Lutzer, who was at Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he said on Wednesday night the line for the prayer meeting goes around the block, 3,000 people for a prayer meeting.
Mm-hmm.
But Jim Cimbala says you have to talk about the stories of God answering prayer, and that's what Moses says here. Write it down. This is answered prayer. We went up on top of the mountain, we pray and praise to God, and God heard us, and now let's write it down.
And let's all pray. Hey, thanks for listening, everyone. We got to go. We're out of time. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.